Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Thank all of you for being here. We're so glad to have visitors, and we're so thankful that you come our way, and please continue to come because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. And we all know pretty much what happened this morning. We have a new brother in Christ, Brother Eric Clark, was baptized into Christ this morning. He has now placed his membership with the Prairie Village Church of Christ, and he'll be working with us from now on. Eric, welcome. Recently, I was reading through the book of Psalms, and as is so often is the case, I was struck once again by how practical and frequently personal they are. They contain so many wonderful lessons for us, some of an encouraging nature and other exhortations, some curses and others full of warnings, while others are so tender in expression. Some are filled with the weeping and sorrow of repentance, and so many are just beautiful expressions of the praise that can transport us seemingly to the very throne of God. So I decided that as I have the opportunity, we're going to spend some time looking at various psalms or portions of psalms. Let's begin by going to Psalm 15, if you would. And we're going to read all five verses of Psalm 15. It is called a Psalm of David. At least that is what it purports to be. Nobody really knows what occasioned the writing of this psalm, but you know what? It really doesn't matter. The material contained in Psalm 15 is adaptable and applicable to all times and all places. I believe that it contains a good general illustration of what true religion is all about, practically speaking. I don't know of any place or any time when its principles cannot nor should not be applied. So turn with me, let's read Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks of truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Obviously, the psalm begins with a question that could be stated in many ways, and a more important question cannot be found. Who is religious? Who will enter into the dwelling place of God, which is representative of several things that we'll consider? Who can be saved? Let's look at it again. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Actually, the Hebrew word from which abide is translated is more properly sojourn. It is the idea of abiding in a place as a sojourner or as a stranger, not permanently but only for a while. I think this is because the use of the word tabernacle or tent. That implies a temporary dwelling place like a person would use in a sojourn or in a journey. I want you to keep your place here in Psalm 15. We're going to keep coming back to it all evening. But right now, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we can compare this word sojourn to its Greek equivalent in Hebrews 11 and verse 9 in reference to Abraham. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, that doesn't mean our dwelling place with God will be temporary, because the next question in Psalm 15 and verse 1 takes care of the permanent nature of that dwelling. The first question simply uses language that they're all familiar with, men dwelling in tents rather than permanent homes. Let's go back to verse 1 again in Psalm 15. He says, "Who may dwell in your holy hill?" That can be viewed as a permanent dwelling place of God, Zion, which is a type of church, a precursor of heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God. Back we go now to Hebrews, this time chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 through 24 we're going to read. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speak better things than that of Abel." So the question is, who really dwells with God? Who walks with him can be properly regarded as being pious. And for us, it perhaps can be asked in another way. Who is a member of the church of the living God prepared for heaven? Back to Psalm 15 once again, if you would. So there's the first part. The second part provides the answer. The first part of who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill, verse 2 says, he who walks uprightly. As I understand it, the Hebrew better indicates walking perfectly, that is someone who is walking or living perfectly. I think most of us know that the Bible often uses walk when speaking about the way someone lives or their manner of life. Look at 1 John chapter 1 with me. 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verse 6 and 7. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." When David wrote, "He walks uprightly," he was not writing about someone who is absolute and totally free from sin, someone who never misses the mark in life, but he was writing about someone whose character was complete in all parts. It's kind of like the first part of Isaiah 33:15. Well, we won't go there, but he says, "He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressors." That's what Isaiah said. Now let's go to 15 verse 2 again, Psalms. Next we see, "and works righteousness," which simply means does that which is right. In other words, someone who does what is proper in their relation to both God and man. And I want us to compare that with what Micah said in Micah chapter 6. And if you would come with me, we don't go to Micah very often, so I'll give you a chance to get there. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And let's read verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's very similar to Psalms 15 and verse 2 we read. And I really like the next part of Psalms 15 and verse 2. Look with me again. "And speaks the truth in his heart." Did you ever stop to think about what that can mean? Well, I think it means the one who says what he or she really believes. There is no outward pretense. There is no hypocrisy in such a person. This person's religion is grounded in their heart, and what he or she does are expressions of the purest intentions and purposes. Look with me at verse 3 of Psalm 15. And the question is, who's going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy place? Well, verse 3 says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Now, backbite is a verb found from the word foot, then to foot it, and then to go about it. So it means to go about as a talebearer, to slander someone, to circulate something that may or may not be true, but certainly is not favorable. So what is it done with? It is done with the tongue. Where does it immediately make us think of? It does me anyway, the third chapter of James. Let's look at that. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. James wrote, even the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets it on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Now let's think just a little bit about Psalms 15 and verse 3. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Usually we think of a neighbor as someone who lives close to us, but in this case it may be much larger. It refers to the way we deal with other people in general. Part of the character of one who is ultimately going to go to heaven is that he or she means to do their neighbor no hurt, either by word or deed. Either word or a deed. Verse 4 of Psalm 15. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. This is the idea of taking something for true, for giving something credit for being true without knowing. This part of the psalm naturally takes to mind 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul gives a description of certain attributes of love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. let's read verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Brethren, we can see that a person who is going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill is the kind of a person who is very slow to believe evil about anyone. Some people thrive on just that kind of things. They just look for the bad in someone and take pleasure in it and telling others about it. If the evidence is so strong that it must be believed, he or she will believe it but hate to have to do so. And you know, in a practical sense, this can even be evidence of someone who is truly converted. A person who used to just delight in gossip and really enjoyed hearing about the faults and the weaknesses of others, they stop. And when others begin to say such things to them, they stop that person from doing so. While a true Christian wants to hear, and he longs to hear, are the good things about others in which, and because of which, they can rejoice. The good things. Let's move on in Psalms 15. Read in verse 4. Here we find we're talking about that kind of person. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Now, I believe that we must be careful as we seek to understand what the psalmist is writing here. He's writing about someone who would not show respect to a person just because of who he is. And I'm speaking of here of a special respect different from the kind that we are to give everyone due to concern for their soul. He is writing about an individual who determines the character of another person as it really is and not based upon some position that they hold or how much education or money they have. He's writing about the kind of person who loves virtue and righteousness in a person because they are virtuous and they are righteous and hates all that is opposite to that. Not the person, mind you. They don't hate the person, but their conduct. When a person's conduct is vile and inappropriate, no matter who or what that person might be, the person who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill will not hesitate to make his or her conviction known. It is essentially the same ideas expressed in Psalms 1 and verse 1. Let's look at that. Go back to Psalms 1, verse 1. Remember what the psalmist wrote here? Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, on the other hand, the same person will honor righteousness and true reverence in a person as he sees it, and that will be even if that person is subject to ridicule because of it. Notice now, this is a person, verse 4, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Verse 4, Psalm 15. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This, my friends, is a remarkable trait. The person who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in His holy hill is the type of person who enters into a contract or makes a promise, and even if it turns out that the results are not what he expected and that it may even turn out to be to his disadvantage, he made a promise and he's going to adhere to it. Now, obviously, if the person has promised or seemingly obligated himself to do something that which is wicked, he or she must abandon that promise. And the one that comes to my mind, I don't know what comes to your mind about that, but the one that comes to my mind, remember Herod, as we read about him, O King Herod in Matthew 14 and verse 9. If you don't remember, let's turn to Matthew 14 and verse 9 and refresh our memory. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. He didn't want to do it, but he made an oath and he stuck to it. But the type of person the psalmist is writing about does not feel free to renege on an agreement or a promise simply because it turns out that it isn't going to help him and that he may even find it to end up to be to his disadvantage. But he will keep his promise. Now, the next part of Psalm 15 is very interesting. The one who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill is one, verse 5, is one who does not put out his money at usury. Actually, brethren, the word usury used to denote legal interest or charging someone a premium for the use of money. Now, when we use the word usury, we're talking about charging interest far above what is right and proper, taking advantage of someone by doing so. But here I do think that that reference is to the law set forth in the law of Moses, that it was forbidden to to loan money to the poor and charge interest, and especially to the poor Israelites. Did you know that? That's, we read about that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 37. You may look it up yourself if you'd like. But the Jews were not to charge their brothers' interest, but they could do so of other nations. And that is set forth in Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. So the thing forbidden here for one who would dwell with the Lord is not the charging of interest, but taking it in such a way that would be oppressive and hard. I must say that this principle applies today, either personally or in the realm of business we may be involved in. Also, the kind of person we're talking about this evening would never, ever accept a bribe. Many times in the Old Testament, the idea of taking a bribe to sway a person's judgment is expressly forbidden. No one who will allow a bribe of any kind to keep them from doing what is right will not find themselves abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord. And finally, in summation, the one who abides by the principle set forth in Psalm 15 has a solid foundation of hope. He will be safe in all the storms of life, and most assuredly safe when the cold waters of death surround him or her. What a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful psalm. My dear friends, now is the time to obey God and walk by faith in His Word. For some, this means obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian, as seen on the day of Pentecost when Peter told the multitude after they had been accused of crucifying the Lord, the Son of God, they said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2 and verse 38. First time ever anybody knew what to do to be saved. For others, it means repenting of sin and confessing. I want to go back to the Psalms one more time, but Psalms 28 and verse 9 this time. For others, brethren, it means repenting of sin and confessing it. Psalms 28 verse 9 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." To ignore God's word and act like his blessings will always be available to sinners is to believe a lie. Jesus gave us insight into the condition of those in torment to convince us to repent. Think about this. He gave us insight of hell. He wants us to know, and I want to look at Romans chapter 2. Jesus wants us to know in verse 6 of Romans chapter 2. He wants us to know that he will render to each one according to his deeds on the day of judgment, which will result, verse 7, in eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. But, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. If that doesn't scare you to death, nothing will. That should scare you to death. I want you to look with me at one more final passage, Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the book. Instead of living in a way that will leave us begging for a drop of water in eternity, why not make choices that lead to the, verse 1, pure water, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. There will be no regrets for those who live and die in the Lord. That's what it's all about, brethren. To live and die in the Lord. So, this evening, you have a wonderful and glorious opportunity right now to become a Christian. And you do that. Like our brother Eric did this morning. You do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water. And then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. If He comes back tonight, everyone here will go to heaven. Everyone. And won't that be wonderful if you're a faithful Christian? There may be some here, though, that maybe have, wandered away from the Lord or done some things that you know is not what you should do. And if you've done that, you can take care of that. You do that by coming. After you've repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anybody? If so, please come as we stand and sing. Brother Bill.